you know, we're 3 weeks away from Easter. I'm great. Let me be clear. Yeah, that looked terrible. Like, I was like, oh, no, Easter is coming. Nope, not at all what I meant to communicate. I just can't believe that we're 3 weeks away from Easter. In the year, already, it's gone that fast. That's pretty amazing to me. We're going to start a new series this week. Our Easter series is called The Road to Resurrection. We're going to be talking about different things. I think it's important when we come to different dates to talk about the dates that are meaningful for us in our faith, what those dates mean. But sometimes I feel like there might be some room as far as how you get there. And so we're gonna take a little creative license as to how we get there this year. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 11 today, if you want to go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 11. I've got it for you, but in case you don't want to cheat, if you really want to swipe to it or turn to it, you can go ahead and go there. I'll tell you what's going on. The road to resurrection started for Jesus the moment he was born. Let that sink in for a second. Let that sink in. The road to resurrection started for Jesus the moment he opened his eyes, the moment he became a person, the moment he breathed life. That's when the road to resurrection started for him. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to forget that Jesus knew what was coming the entire time. The entire time. And that's important. I'll get to that a little bit later, but that's really important. It's important for us to understand that this was a baby who grew into a child, who grew into a teenager, and somehow didn't sin. I'll never understand that. He was a person without sin, and he got through his teenage, I digress. He got through that time in his life, early 20s, early 30s, the whole nine yards. And the whole time, from the time that he could begin to understand who he was, as just as a person, he knew that there was a specific job that he had to do, and he knew that there was a specific time coming in his life when he was going to make a sacrifice that in our minds I think is just unbelievable. It's something we can't even consider. So the road to resurrection started for Jesus as soon as he knew what was happening in his life. That's important because he made the choice to continue to walk that road. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 11 like I told you. As we know, Jesus is a teacher and a preacher. He's a rabbi. He's a rabbi in the culture of, well, in his culture, in the Jewish culture. He's a rabbi. He's a Jewish rabbi. Sometimes that's hard for us to connect with because none of us here, save one or two, have Jewish connections, direct Jewish connections. So that's kind of hard for us. But he was a rabbi, a teacher and preacher in his culture. But what he was teaching and preaching was radically different. Radically different than what they were hearing from all the rest. And please remember, in the rabbinical system, Jesus wasn't the first and only rabbi. There were other rabbis who had come before. There were rabbis during his time. Now, rabbis were few and far between. Let me be clear here. It wasn't like there was a dozen or so rabbis, because that's not how it worked. In Jewish tradition, to become a rabbi, there was a set of steps that you had to go through. And ultimately, to have the smicha of God, the authority of God, prayed into you was the final step. You had to go through lots of schooling, and you had to understand the Torah, the first five books, in ways that most people couldn't get it. And you had to be able to make, not just teach those things, but make those connections. You had to be able to make connections between sacrifice, and you had to know all that stuff. And as a rabbi, that had to have meaning for you about what the character and nature of God was like. Okay? So there were rabbis who were teaching and preaching. And often, it was about what the greatest commandment was. Rabbi so-and-so, what do you think is the greatest commandment? Because different rabbis would often, in the character and nature of God, discern what they thought, he thought, was the most important commandment. That's pretty tough, right? Because there's all 10, and when you read them, you think, these are all pretty important. There's murder, or do not murder in there. I feel like that's real important. But you had different rabbis teaching different systems of their understanding and different interpretations of the Bible. And they weren't always competing, but there was the search and the thirst for knowledge in the Jewish community. So Jesus is teaching and preaching just like a rabbi. He's walking and talking like he does. He didn't stay in one place often or for very long amounts of time because he just knew he had a lot of people to tell in a very short amount of time. He was trying to reach as many of his people as possible in the time that he had on earth. And while there were rabbis who were teaching, you know, the most important law and our whole setup here is the following law. Don't walk too many steps on the Sabbath or else you've sinned. The most important law that we have as Jews is make sure that you give this sacrifice on this day, because if you don't, then you're out of relationship with God. I'm really super paraphrasing here. That's not at all what they said, but just bear with me, okay? That's not at all how they put it. They were like, you shouldn't do that because that's bad. Nope, they were way smarter than I am about that stuff. And they're talking about how necessary it is to follow all of these rules and these regulations, because all of these rules and these regulations set man in a right course with God. Does that make sense? If you're outside of that, then you're outside of your relationship with God. And the only way to Yahweh God is through the old covenant, which means follow the rules. Kind of follow the rules or else. That doesn't feel real good, but that's kind of how it is. Sort of follow the rules or else. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching love. And Jesus is teaching acceptance. And Jesus is teaching service. And Jesus is teaching them that when your rules get in the way of your relationship with God, you probably don't need to follow the rule. What? That was really, really hard for them, because the rules were relationship. So this is, and I don't know exactly the timeline, but this is several weeks, if not a couple of months, before what we call the triumphal entry, before Jesus goes into Jerusalem for the last time before he's going to be crucified. This is several weeks out, maybe a couple of months. He's walking around and he's doing his preaching and his teaching thing. And he's saying some really hard stuff. In chapter 11, if you just scan it really quickly, you can see he talks about John, he talks about other things, and he's saying, he talks about woes to the unrepentant cities, and he talks about how miracles should have changed you. There's some really deep, powerful stuff in that. And some of that stuff, if we're not careful, what we read into is judgment, 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 judgment. That's what we read into. What we should read into is God's desire for us to be in relationship with him. That's what we should read into it. That's how we should interpret that. And he says all of these heavy things, and then he gets down to the end of the chapter, and it seems kind of strange because out of nowhere, he just sort of makes this statement. He says, all of this tough stuff, just read it. There's not a, just, you know, and sometimes I wonder, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were trying to get everything down as much as they possibly could. But if you've ever, has anybody ever done a transcription? Has anybody ever transcribed anything? That's when you listen to something and then try to write it all down. Holy moly, that's hard. I can't imagine following this guy and just furiously on my papyrus with my whatever, or however they, I don't know, just maybe in my brain, trying to commit all of these words to memory. And so you're reading this chapter, and it doesn't, there's not a whole lot of connective tissue, it doesn't feel. And then you get down here, and it's almost like Jesus understands how deep he's gotten and how scary maybe some of the things that he has said maybe have sounded. It's kind of a depressing chapter a little bit. Can be a depressing chapter. And right at the end, this is what Jesus says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He just suddenly out of nowhere comes in with an animal metaphor. He's talking about woe to this and woe to that, and miracles should have been enough, and John was a great man, and you guys went into the desert, and what did you go into the desert to see? You thought it was a three-ring circus? Nope. It was a guy who was coming to proclaim the way of salvation to you, to proclaim the Messiah was coming. All the way through that, and here at the end he says, oh, and also, my yoke is good. You should choose that one above any other. I'm going to segue a little bit, because I want to talk about the yoke. Jesus never said anything like haphazardly or offhand. You know what I mean? It was never like he said something and he was like, well, I wish I could get that back, you know, or that's not at all what I meant. Jesus was intelligent beyond our ability probably to understand, and the things that he said were so down to earth and so understandable to his people that when he said this to them, they would have said, got it. Your yoke, I understand. Whoever invented originally the yoke might have been a genius. They might have. Because it doesn't seem like a big deal, but if you think about how mechanically and from an engineering standpoint, you got to figure this thing out. And not only do you got to figure this thing out, you got to figure out how to get the animal to do it. Because at some point in time, somebody was like, if I have to plow my field by hand one more time, I'm done. That's it. I'm going to go into candle making. Or maybe I will just hang out at home and watch the grass grow. Something happened. They were like, there's got to be an easier way to do this. And so the yoke was invented, and believe you me, you know me, I tried to figure out. And everybody was like, blah, 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 thousands of years ago, blah, blah, maybe Mesopotamia, no one really knows. Could have been Adam. We don't know. don't know who invented it. Here's the thing. They were able to harness the power of the animal using this particular thing. And the reason that I show you this picture is because I don't want you to think that the yoke is a thing of the past. It's not. This happens today. There are people in countries that still use animal power, and they still use this particular thing to use the animals to do the work. See this guy right here? He's pushing down really hard on that plow because he's trying to break up the ground. But without that animal power, he's down there with the trowel doing this for just years. You know what I mean? So he's got the animals in this thing. And normally, you would use two animals because two animals means twice the power. Does that make sense? And if you had enough for one animal, you often had enough money for two. And two animals cut the time for everything in half. However, there is such thing as a single yoke. Maybe you didn't quite have the money, or maybe you borrowed an animal from your neighbor to do your work. There was definitely the single yoke. That happened. You found a way to make this thing, to put it on this animal so that it was the power behind whatever you were doing. That's the single yoke right there. And you can see how it works. See how it works? I'll tell you anyway because I like it. Animal's head goes here. Up here, there are little pegs that keep this thing. This goes right over the animal's neck right there. And these things are for chains or for the, it was the way that you controlled the animal. You can't just put that thing on there and be like, all right, I want you to plow the field. I'll be there later. It's not how it works. You have to teach this animal just like you have to teach a teenager how to mow the lawn. You have to teach the animal what it means to plow. And so this was all about shouldering the weight, and these were all about control. That's how you controlled the animal. That's how you steered it. Sometimes you use chains. So you could put this on an animal and then chain it up to something really heavy, and it would drag it however long, because that's what's the animal going to say? No? Well, sometimes they did. But anyway, or you could put like very, they were stiff rods, and so you would do it that way. You saw how that guy was doing. He had a very well-trained set of animals, so he could just walk behind them with the plow because they knew their job, right? This is what the disciples would have understood when Jesus said yoke. But there's a piece that we don't necessarily know that they also would have understood. I'll get to that in just a minute. Here's what I want to tell you about the yoke. When you had an animal that you eventually wanted to train for farming to utilize their animal power for doing whatever you were doing, you started that animal off very young. You didn't wait until that thing was big enough to challenge you for dominance and then go, hey, I'm going to put this collar on you. It'll be fine. That's not how that worked, because that animal would be like, I disagree. I'm 2,500 pounds. Bring your yoke. Let's see how this works out for you. That's not how it worked. You started off when the animals were young, and so you had different size yokes, and what you would do would be to socialize the animal to the yoke. Right? It's little. You have a little one. You put it on there for a couple minutes. You take it off. Anybody ever tried to train a dog? Anybody ever tried to put a collar on a dog? Or maybe tried to break a horse? You have to start early, and you have to start young. They have to begin to understand that this is part of life, that this is normal. It's not going to be on you all the time, but there are times when this is going to be on you, and when it's on you, there's going to be a purpose, right? So you socialized, you taught the animal that the yoke was part of their experience. It was part of their life. It was part of their existence. And after a while, you could simply get the yoke down, and the animal would walk into it because it understood, time to do the thing. I'm going to push, pull, or drag something. And they would just, you didn't have to coax them, you didn't have to shock them into it, you didn't have to beat them to do that. They would simply, they'd been so socialized, it was now just a part of their experience. They saw the yoke and they would just kind of walk up and be like, let's do this. And you put the yoke on. Socialized to the yoke. Now these don't work so well. Excuse me, these don't work so well. Here's the problem. If you look up yokes now, you can see that they're made of straps now and leather. And they kind of come around the animals, you know, so they're not here, because this would choke. You see it? You see where that would be? It's not going to be comfortable on any level for any reason, but that's gonna hit the animal right about where it swallows. That's just because you gotta keep that animal tight enough so that all the pull, right? And you don't want that thing to be shifty, because then your animal's gonna have a problem. There's gonna be sores. Blech. It's all this terrible stuff. I did way too much research. Let me keep moving. This thing would choke you. The yoke, while it was good for the person who was driving the animal, was not great for the animal. And the animal just had to get used to this feeling of pressure and this idea of almost, right? Just kind of had to get used to that. But even with that, even with that uncomfortable weight, even with that choking feeling, it became such a part of the animal's life that it would simply move right into the yoke. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, because my burden, let me get it, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was in a very particular position to make this statement, and also had a connection with the yoke that if you're not careful, you miss it in Scripture. In the Old Testament, and I think I have it for you. This is in the Old Testament. This is in Exodus. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer in which there is no defect and on which a yoke has never been placed. That's very interesting, because that means that that animal was raised with the sole purpose of being sacrificed later. That animal, from the time it was born, was meant for one thing and one thing only. And it was a very important animal. A red heifer meant that the entire body of the animal was red. And that was very, very rare. And you could not buy those cheap. You didn't go on Craigslist and be like, red heifer, $5, but you have to come and pick it up. Or $20, we'll deliver. That's not how it worked. Red heifers came from specific and particular breeding. And to buy those things, it was really expensive, because this was a very important sacrifice. They didn't want anything on which a yoke had been placed. They wanted this animal free of any kind of yoke. And this is symbolic of our Savior, because no one led Jesus to the cross. He walked. Nobody forced him. Nobody pushed him. Whoa, Pastor Ben. No. No. They came to the garden. I've read that. It was late at night. Remember, Peter took a sword, cut the guys. Jesus was like, no, that's bad. I remember all of this. They came and got him, and they took him away. Understand that at any point in time, Jesus could have walked away from them. He did that in one other time. They came looking for him, and it simply said he disappeared. he was there, and then he was not. When they came to get him at that time, Judas said, this is the one. And he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And they all fell down. He had that kind of presence. He had that kind of holiness and righteousness. He walked to the cross. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it's a whole different thing for them, and it's a whole different thing for us. If you don't know, the way that a rabbi interpreted the Scripture was called his yoke. It was called his yoke. Different rabbis had different yokes. So the yoke went from being this mechanical, engineered thing that you put on an animal to a set of beliefs and understandings under which you chose to submit. So rabbis would say, under my yoke, number 3 commandment, it's the most important. I should know that off the top of my head. I'm a preacher, but I don't. So don't like go and be like, Pastor Ben, in case it's like something crazy. Another rabbi would say, well, number 3 is important, my sons. But number 6 is the one that has the most meaning. It's the one that we should keep no matter what. That was part of their yoke, their understanding, their interpretation of their times, and also their understanding of what was important to God. So now let me read this to you again. Let's go back to it. And come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What he was saying to them and what he is saying to us is that when it comes to what you choose to submit yourself to, the understanding that you have of God, that Jesus' yoke is the only one worth wearing. It's the only one worth submitting to. It's the only one worth moving forward under. It's the only one worth laboring in. Here's the deal. We all have a yoke. We have all been yoked by something. Some of it's genetic. Some of us have a genetic yoke. I am always going to want to pick up junk. My father had mason jars full of widgets and what's-its and stuff. And it makes my, he was a tinkerer. It makes my wife crazy because we will be walking somewhere and I will see something that has fallen off a thing and I'll walk right over to it. She'll be like, don't touch that. You have no idea what that's been. Yes, I do, right here on the pavement. Just don't touch that. What are you going to do with that? Take it home and put it in a jar for future use in a project I will never do. Thank you for asking. I just have this need to collect junk. That's genetic from my dad. I never went into those jars you weren't supposed to. He didn't tell me, son, thou shalt collect junk in your own life. He never said that to me. I just need to do it. Some of us have genetic yokes in which we have just been working and moving and pushing forward our whole lives. Some of us, our experience has become a yoke for us. You believe that life is a certain way because of what you've experienced. And if that's positive, then good for you. But if that's negative, some of us come to church every week because we've been socialized into a yoke since we were young that we are going to spend the rest of our lives trying to get out from under. We spend our lives trying to break those things off of us, which we know they're not right. They don't match up with what we know to be true about the character and nature of God through what we see in Jesus. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. And our yoke tells us, yeah, but you can have life if you're okay if you follow the rules, then we have these yokes. And I hesitated with this, but this is what the Lord gave me. This is how I want you to remember this. Jesus' yoke is the only yoke that doesn't choke. Jesus' yoke is the only yoke that doesn't choke. Under the yoke of Jesus, when he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, the original Greek of that word light is perfect. To say that to be a Christian means we have no burdens is not true. That's not true. Our faith in and of itself can feel like a burden from time to time because it requires us always to take ourselves out of the seat of importance and prominence in our lives and let Jesus have it back over and over and over. We are just, there's this twisting of sin within us that just says, you're the most important thing. You've got to suit yourself. You've got to please yourself. You've got to be, just make sure that everything is about you. And if everything is about you, you'll be fine. And that yoke chokes. Tell me how successful you've been in that. Tell me how successful you've been trying to create your own future, trying to bring yourself happiness, and how far that falls short of happiness and completion and fulfillment. You get that job that I've just got to have this job, and you get that job, and you're in it, and you're like, okay, well, this is good, but this is not what I thought it was going to be. You have that relationship that you really feel like is an important relationship, and so you find that relationship. Listen here. If you are not married yet, let no one fool you. Let no one fool you. Marriage is great, you'll hear. And it is the most work you will ever do in your life. You want to talk about being, and I can't even go into the unequally yoked piece. That's a whole different sermon. You want to figure out how to work through life? It's tough enough by yourself. Find some other bumblehead to do it with. And then you try to convince each other that, no, we're both for Jesus, and you're both thinking, I'm the most important thing in this marriage, and you better notice it soon. Can be so challenging just to do this alone, much less in relationship, but you think that relationship holds your happiness and your fulfillment, and then you get in and you realize it's just another yoke. But Jesus says that my yoke is easy. Do you know why he said my yoke is easy? Because he had two commandments. That was it. Jesus said, listen, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I'm not telling you guys that none of that stuff matters because all of it is about you wanting to be in right relationship with me. That's what all of that is about. All of that is about you making sure that you're not the most important thing. That's what all the laws and the rules were about. It was about loving God and loving people. And Jesus distilled it all down to those two, and it made the people in his culture and his society crazy because that was too easy. Now, easy does not equal simple. Love God with all of you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Tell me that's simple for you. It's easy in concept, but it's not simple. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Love me. Love my Father with all that you are and all that you have. And love the people around you at least as much as you love yourself. And my burden The burden that's placed on you, being in a relationship with me, means that there are some expectations for you. It means that you are no longer in charge of your process. It means that in everything that you do, you look unto me for direction. It means in everything that you do and everywhere that you go, you carry my name with you. It means that you become a reflection of who and what I am. That's some scary stuff. But notice that in all of that, there are no rules to attain that. Because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is perfect. It's not about the rules. It's not about the regulation. It's about the relationship. On the road to resurrection, Jesus was trying to tell him and he's trying to tell us, my sacrifice for you means that whatever yoke you labor under now doesn't have to be the yoke for you. I don't care what has been a part of your life, what you've been socialized in. Some of us carry pain. Some of us carry issues. Some of us carry, listen, I am the worst critic of myself. I'm the worst. And I'm trying to learn. That's like this last bastion in my life. I have tried to expose all of the areas of my life to the light and to the love of God. But I still sometimes dog cuss myself. That's not fair. I don't really mean that. But sometimes I will say to myself, what is wrong with you? You blew that. You're better. Why didn't you do this way? If anybody else in your position would have made this decision and you didn't because you're not smart enough. I say stuff like that to myself. It's not right. God created this. I don't know where I think I get the authority to speak that kind of junk, but that's just a yoke that I accepted a long time ago. This yoke of incompetence that's not real. And if I choose, it can be broken by the power of God through his Holy Spirit because of the resurrection. I don't care what yoke you've been laboring under ever since you were a kid, you're choking. But you've just learned how to choke. You've learned. You've learned that this constant pressure that you have, that this feeling of is just always going to be there, so you just accept it. The road to resurrection means that you don't have to accept any yoke other than God's in your life. And Jesus' yoke is easy. Love him with everything that you've got. Love everybody around you at least as much as you love yourself. And his burden is perfect. Everything that you need to be a Christian, you've already got if you've got the Spirit in your heart. He knew what was coming from the moment he had wherewithal that he was a person. And he walked. Nobody yoked him. Nobody yoked Jesus. He walked to the sacrifice. Nobody controlled him. There was no whip. Well, there was later. But there was nothing driving him. Nobody was in control of him. He became the sacrifice of his own accord and choice so that you and I could drop and break whatever yokes that we minister under, whatever yokes that we struggle against, and take his yoke. And it's a yoke of love. What if this morning, oh man, I wish the majority of you could have been here last night. If you weren't here, I wish that you could have been here because the Lord spoke to us. The Lord just didn't just speak to us. There was an interpretation. And if you don't know what that means and you want to know what that means, come and see me later. The Lord didn't just speak. There was an interpretation. It was a word of encouragement and exhortation. I am the Lord your God and I love you. Come to me. Don't wait. Come to me. I am waiting for you. I love you. There's nothing I can't do. Come to me. It's that God who can break any yoke that you are struggling against. Anybody who's choking here in this morning, you don't have to leave still choking, but you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice to take that yoke off. And you got to make a choice every day from hereafter that as soon as you start to walk back into that yoke, you stop. Because I wish I could tell you that that yoke won't call to you, because it will. It will. Any particular type of sin, any particular type of bent that you have to any way that keeps you out of relationship with the Lord or causes you to step aside from what you know to be right for your life, that will call to you. But God is enough to break that this morning if that's what you want. I'm done, but I'm going to pray. And this can be any given Sunday for you if you want. This can be any given Sunday. This can be 3 weeks out from Easter. This can be a meaningless, but this can be a rote Sunday for you. Or today, if you want, God can break whatever yoke you've been struggling against. Pastor, I don't know. I've come in here Sundays. I've come in here for Bible studies. I've come in here, and there's this yoke in my life, and I feel like it's gone, and I think that it's gone, and then I go home, and the yoke calls to me, and I just say, okay, it's time, and I walk right back into that. If you choose, today can be different. I believe that in my heart. I believe it in my heart because there's a God that loves you. There's a God that's waiting for you. There's a God whose yoke is easy. Love him. Love him with everything that you've got. Love the people around you at least as much as you love yourself. And then everything else, this burdens that you feel, they will fall away because his burden is perfect for you. And that is simply to live unto him in every way that you know possible. It's not simple, but it's easy. Father, as we sit here before you with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, here's what I'm believing. I'm believing this is not any given Sunday. I'm believing that you spoke a word in this place last night, that you spoke a word to Maranatha. Yes to the world and yes to the people who were there, but you spoke a word into this community. I am your God and I am here. And I am waiting for you and I love you. Come to me. Father, there are people in this place this morning who, since they were young, have been working hard in this yoke and it is choking. God, your yoke is the only yoke that doesn't choke. And so I am asking you, Father, in these moments, if we will have the courage to admit it to ourselves, and if we will have the strength to believe that you are enough, I pray, Father, right now, that you would begin to break the yokes in the lives of these people who sit here. Father, I pray you would begin to break emotional yokes, these things that choke us, because sometimes we believe that our emotions run us. God, it's easy for us to believe that if we don't feel it, it's not real, that we believe that our feelings are us, and that's not the truth. Your word says that the heart is above all else deceitful. Father, anybody who is laboring in an emotional yoke that is choking them, I pray, God, that you would begin to break it, dismantle it, break that bar, that heavy, heavy bar that rests across their shoulders. Break that in Jesus' name. Show them who you are. And may they begin to feel the one true emotion that's brought you to this earth and led you all the way to the cross, which is your love. May they begin to feel your love, and may your love begin to break whatever emotional chokehold they are in Jesus' name. Right now, where they sit, Father, God, anybody who is just laboring under a yoke of past, under a yoke of hurt, under a yoke of whatever from the past, whatever, the frustration, the hurt, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Father, anybody that is laboring under that yoke that does not have to be their truth, I pray, God, that you would break it right now in Jesus' name. Break the yoke of unforgiveness and bitterness in the lives of our people. There are other people here, Father. What I'm sensing is that people are reaching out to you, and they are doing so kind of insecurely. God, maybe a little hesitantly, because this is not the first time, it's not the second time, it's not the tenth time that they've come to you with this thing. But by the power of your presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. By the power of that Spirit, God, begin to break, begin to undo, begin to dismantle that yoke. In Jesus' name, God, we can't be the same way leaving here as we were when we came in. You spoke your word last night and you said, I am here and I love you and I am waiting, come to me. God, by the power of your love, begin to break the yoke of whatever we've been socialized into. Help us to see it with our new eyes. Help us to see it the way that you see it, as a thing that we don't have to deal with, as a thing that we don't have to carry anymore. And God, may your love begin to cover us. May your teaching and your understanding begin to cover us. May that be the weight that we carry, because it's perfect and it's light and it's easy. Resurrection, as you were preaching and teaching, you said as you walked your way toward Jerusalem to be sacrificed in a travesty of justice, you said on your way, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, all of you who are heavy laden. Father, for those in here that the teaching of the word has just become a snare, I pray, Father, that there would be clarity in Jesus' name. I pray, God, for those who are carrying guilt and shame as if that is necessary for them to be in right relationship with you. I pray, Father, that their eyes will be open right now. Their spiritual eyes will be open right now, and no more guilt and no more shame to be in right relationship with you. They don't have to carry their burdens because they think they deserve it. Your sacrifice, your blood washed all of that away. May there be clarity for them that there are no hoops to jump through, no hurdles over which to jump. They don't have to line themselves up with you. You've been searching for them since before they were born. All they have to do is see you and come to you. That's it. God, may we throw off the burdens of our childhood. May we throw off the burdens of our formative years, things that we experienced as teenagers, what just broke us. seeds of doubt and insecurity which were sown into us. Father, may those yokes be broken. I pray, God, that even now people would begin to literally, physically feel a lifting of burdens, that they would become lighter, that they would breathe easier, that the darkness would clear from behind their eyes. Break the yokes of the enemy in this place. In your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Felicia. God bless you. God is good, amen? God is good all the time.